10 through 12 of chapter 17 in just a minute. But I want to ask you this morning, do you feel like that you are hungry for the Bible? And that's a question only really you can answer. So a few years back, a few of us went to Washington, D.C. from the church I was on staff at, and we were intentionally going to go to the Bible Museum in D.C. Raise your hand if you've ever been there before. A lot of people have not. Raise your hand if you've been to D.C. Anybody in here been to D.C.?
Okay, so most of you guys have been. So in Washington, D.C., there's a Bible Museum that's about 5 to 6 floors of just wonderful information about the Word of God. I mean, I would say this as strongly as I can. I think every Christian, if they can make that work, need to go visit that museum at some point. They have an entire floor. The whole floor is devoted to the transcription of the Bible, how we got it from like ancient pieces of like cowhide all the way up into the version that we have today in our English translation. A whole level is devoted to where the Old Testament's about. A whole level is devoted to the New Testament. It is a great, really cool museum. And so we took many of our young adults there to check it out and to see it. And it was such a cool museum. We paid a little bit of extra money. Those of y'all that know me, when I spend extra money, it's got to be worth it, because I don't like ever spending extra money, especially on vacation. I spent my money to get to the vacation. I'm not trying to spend more when I get there, but we did. We paid for the tour. And this guy that was taking us floor by floor,
giving us the highlights, was so excited, not necessarily just about the museum, but about Christ and the Word of God. I mean, he was so stoked to tell us all of these really, really great facts and data about where we got the Bible from and why we can trust the Bible. Well, a few minutes into that tour, we had just not a bunch of people. It was like one or two who go, man, this is kind of boring. And I remember thinking, why did you, I didn't say this because I'm a pastor and it would be like hurtful when the pastor says it. But I remember thinking, why did you come on a trip to Washington, D.C. if museums are boring? You know what I'm saying? It's like, this is the worst place in the world for you to be. And as I was sitting there, I had this thought, and I didn't say it because I couldn't say it in an edifying way to build up. I would have said it in a critical way. I remember thinking, like, if you are in this museum and you like learning and you like the Bible and this is boring to you, it's a you thing. Because everything around us is telling us about the Word of God and how valuable it is and how important it is. And this tour guide is like a rock star to me. He's so excited and he's doing such a great job. He's definitely compelling. And if it's boring, it is not the issue of the museum. And I guess some people just don't like museums, all right? I'm not trying to say you got to be a nerd like me, but I am saying at some point that's a you thing. So I want to ask you this question. When you think about the Bible, is it kind of like that museum? Like, I know there's a ton of people in this church and churches all around us who love the Word of God. They love reading. They love studying the Bible. They are hungry for it. They read it and something stirs inside of them because they know they're holding something that is not just ink and paper. They know that this is the living and the active Word of God. In the words of Hebrew, they are confident that nothing will cut to my soul deeper than the Word of God's truth. However, I also know there's a lot of people sitting in church pews all around us that if they could be real and they could be honest in a way that they know they would not be judged, they would say, the Bible's really not that interesting to me. It's not that they hate the Bible. It's not that they just think it's annoying or dumb. They just see it as kind of there. It's something they know they should care about, but they genuinely just don't.
So friends, if that is where you are this morning, I want to say this in love. The Bible is not the problem. The Bible is not dry, and the Bible is not irrelevant. That there may be something going on in your heart that God wants to change. And my prayer this morning is that I am only speaking to born-again Christians, okay? If you would say I'm not a born-again Christian, then a lot of what I'm going to say isn't going to make sense to you. Because why would you care what God says if you don't know God in that intimate way through His Son Jesus? So just to the believers, my prayer is that by the time we get done studying this Word, that you would be ignited with a passion inside of you for the Scriptures. And the best way, this is going to sound so corny, but hear me out. the greatest way I know how to show you that
you should be interested in the Bible is by studying the Bible. So look at Acts chapter 17. We're going to read about some believers who had a high view of God's word. Starting on verse 10, chapter 17. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Now there's more in that text, but we're just going to stop right there. So the first thing that I want you to notice is that the Christians and or the believers in Berea, they received the word eagerly. Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. They're planting churches and they're strengthening the churches that have already been planted. And it was their custom that they would go into the Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath, which was on Saturday for them. And they would have said, we want to go in here and we're going to preach Christ. And Luke tells us, the writer of the book of Acts, that the believers in Berea were noble. He says they were more noble than the believers in Thessalonica. That was the city they just came from. Because the only reason they're going to Berea is because they got run out of town in Thessalonica. Because there was a group of people who said they were following God who didn't like that Jesus was the Messiah. And they kicked them out and they ran them out of town. They basically had to pay a ransom in order to keep them safe so that they could escape the danger that was there. So Luke says that the believers in Berea are noble. And that word noble normally in Greek is a reference to somebody of like royal descent. Somebody that was born in wealth. Somebody that's from a family of power and influence. Y'all know I got a little daughter, so it's like Anna and Elsa, that kind of nobility. You know what I'm saying? Like they're born in a fancy family in a fancy castle. But Luke takes this word and he redeems it. He means something different than that. What he says is noble is the way that these believers examine the scriptures of God. Now, before we unpack that, we got to ask a really important question. What were they preaching? Like, what did they show up in the synagogue and begin talking about and having dialogue about? Well, if we're not going to read it, but if you can go back and read it. Go back to verse 3 of this chapter. When they're in Thessalonica, we get the exact thing that they were preaching. Here's what they say. They're preaching that this Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Now, you may not know this, and that's okay if you don't, but Jesus Christ is not just his last name, like Helms is mine. Christ is a term that carries rich theological truths and things attached to it
from the Old Testament. The word Christ simply means Messiah. So it means in the Old Testament, there is a promised Messiah that was going to come to crush Satan and to make all things right, to redeem those that belong to God. That everything was pointing to this future person, the Messiah, who would come and crush the head of the serpent and redeem the people that sinned in this Garden of Eden. And so when the Bible says that Jesus is the Christ, what they're saying is that Jesus is the one who has been promised. They're telling everybody about the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, and that if anybody would believe in Jesus and repent from their sins, they would have what they need the most, which is forgiveness of sins. They can be reconciled to God. They're proclaiming the gospel. And when they do it in Thessalonica, a few people get saved, but a lot of people get offended by that. They get mad about that, and they run them out of town. But in Berea, they're different. That when they preach that gospel message in Berea, here's what happened. They said, well, let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. So here's some characteristics that you can see in the text about the people in Berea. Number one, they loved God and they loved his word. They were eager to learn and to grow in their understanding of who God is and what God wants for their lives. They liked learning. They liked growing. 1 Peter 2 describes how you and I should have a hunger for God's word. Peter says this, like newborn infants desiring the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up in your salvation if you've tasted that the Lord is good. This describes the believers in Berea. They're hungry, and the only thing that will satisfy that hunger is knowing God through the scriptures. So number two, they searched the scriptures. They did not blindly believe anything. They didn't sit around and say things as if they're facts because they saw a video on TikTok. You guys know what I'm saying? TikTok has a lot of facts on it, but it has a lot of just opinions. What they did was, is they said, Paul and Silas, we hear what you're saying, but here's what we got to do.
We have to compare what you're saying to what the Word says, and if those things line up, we'll believe what you're saying. The posture of their heart is we only want to believe something if God's Word teaches it. What they're saying is this, that the Bible carries more weight, it carries more authority than my opinions, than my experiences, and my own feelings. That at any given point, if any of those things trump Scripture, I'm out of line. That God's Word is true, and I follow it in all things. So if I feel like you're wrong, that does not matter. If God says you're right, is what they're saying. Third thing that they do is they say the Scriptures are all about Jesus. Now that's what Paul and Silas are saying. But after the Bereans search the Bible, they come to that same conclusion, that everything in the Bible is about Jesus Christ. So we know that because the conclusion of them studying the Word is many people believed.
Many people come to the saving faith and bowing their knee to Jesus Christ. They are born again. And it says there were many women of high standing, and there were even men of high standing that got saved during that time frame. Now, recently on my YouTube algorithm, I don't know why this popped up on me, with YouTube Shorts, but there is a guy on a podcast, and he was very passionately, with just the best heart in the whole world, he was trying to persuade whoever was listening to him that the Bible is really a story about you or me or like a person. And he was saying things like this, like, when you read the Bible, it's really just this love letter that's centered about you, and you're kind of the centerpiece of all of it.
Because God just loves you so much. And the problem with that is it's a partial truth. The Bible does teach it that God loves us, and it does teach that we're really important to Him, that He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. The issue with this is it's not true completely. Because when you read the Bible, you and I are not the centerpiece of it. And can I just say, what is wrong with us that we would want to read it like that? Do you see something broken in us that when we read the Word, we always think about it in a self-centered, egotistical way? Because the main character of the Bible is God. It has been and it always will be. That from Genesis to Revelation, the protagonist, the hero of Scripture is not me. It is definitely not any of us in this room. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that is such an important point is that God has structured the universe in a very intentional way. And when you get the structure and the hierarchy of how God's designed the universe out of order, you're done. Nothing's going to make any sense to you. So if you approach the Bible with you being the center of it, rather than saying God's the center and I want to know Him more, then it's just going to create confusion. Like when you read the Gospels and Jesus is talking to His disciples, Jesus doesn't say, guys, here's how this whole thing's going to work. I will sacrifice everything that I think is right so I can follow you in your heart. Jesus doesn't teach that. Jesus says things like, if you want to follow me, here's what you got to do. You got to pick up a cross, and you got to die to everything that you feel and that you think. You got to bow your knee to me because I'm the King. And then you follow me. And when we read the Word, that's how we read the Word of God. We read it first vertically, theologically. Theology proper is the fancy term if you're kind of a nerd. Like, we want to read it telling us about who God is and what He's done for us. And I think the key to an understanding the Bible, and I think the key for the people in Berea, is love. Now, here's what I mean by that. When you love something, do you know what you almost always do? You like learning about that thing that you love. Can we agree on that? So here's a really simple example. If you love cooking or you love food, you likely have a passion around those two things. So if that's your thing and that's what you're passionate about, I guarantee you on YouTube, you've watched cooking videos multiple times. You have recipes from websites and Pinterest that you store just to try it out. You know different techniques and tricks to make that meal go from just decent to great. If you're a foodie person, you can tell me if I wanted to eat a taco. Where is the best place to go eat a taco? Somewhere in Putnam County or St. Augustine or somewhere else. Because you've gone online and you've read extensively where that food that you love the most that you can get. Do you see my point? When you love something, the natural overflow of that is you want to learn about that thing that you love.
But it's more than that. Not only do you want to learn about it, you love learning about it because you're passionate about it. That is where the believers are in Berea. They don't only love God, so they want to learn about God, but they actually are excited about reading and studying about who God is. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you got to be like a nerd like me, finding, you know, Wayne Grudem's systematic theology and you have to read that or you're not. Like, that's not what I'm saying.
I am saying if you learn things all the time about things you're passionate about, why is God not in that category if that's where you are? That's the question I'm asking. And if we could just be honest this morning, this is actually a lot harder than it sounds. Can we all agree on that? I mean, in church on Sunday, this is kind of like, okay, the Bible's important, we should read it, but it's so difficult in the grind of everyday life. Well, Jesus addresses the fact that sometimes in our lives, the way that the Word of God comes to us affects us. And he does that through a parable called the Parable of Soils. You can see it in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. Now, really important, we're not going to study each and every detail of those verses. I'm going to kind of paraphrase the soils. But those soils are primarily talking about salvation. They're primarily talking about how when the Word of God or the kingdom of God comes to people, why sometimes it doesn't actually get to their heart. But I do think that there's implications of this in how we understand the Word of God, because the Word of God communicates the salvation that is offered in Jesus and the gospel. So he basically says that when God's Word comes to people, it hits four types of soil. Soil number one is hard ground. That ground is compacted. It's hardened. The seed is never able to even penetrate it. The roots never grow deep down. And because of that, birds sweep in and they snatch up that seed and they steal it away. So this is the person who we would say is hard-hearted. They actually are sitting here right now or listening online and they don't care that they don't love the Bible. They could care less because they're hard-hearted. They are stubbornly committed to doing it their way. Maybe it's an atheist. Maybe it's an agnostic. Maybe it's somebody who's just mad at the world for whatever reason that they might have. The second type of soil is rocky ground. So this means that there is like a layer of soil, but right underneath that soil is rocks and stones. And the good soil is really shallow. So when the seed hits that shallow soil, roots do plant, and the plant does come up. But because of the layer of rock, it never actually takes root. And what Jesus says is when the weather gets bad, the wind blows in and the scorching sun comes down, it kills the plant or it's swept away because it's so vulnerable because its roots aren't very deep. So their faith is shallow. It's there. They say it's there, but it can't really last any kind of persecution or difficulty or hardship. So you know what I think of when I see that? I think of like a teenager or young adult that's
gone off on a retreat or a camp or something like that, and they're so zealous and passionate about Jesus. They come back singing songs, and Jesus is king, and like 2 weeks later, they go back to their public school, and just like that, their heart's far from God. Because whatever they experienced during that summer was just very shallow. Third soil, and I would say this is where many people find themselves, is the soil of thorniness and plants all around it. The soil is really good. There's no rocks. It goes down deep. And when the seed lands on this soil, the roots go down and the plant grows wonderfully. The problem is there's other things in the soil. There's vines and thorns and branches, and the whole time the good plant's trying to grow, it's being choked out by everything around it. I told you, this is where I think most people are.
They know that they should love and value Jesus' words, but they find themselves always distracted. And here's what's tricky about some of those other things in the soil. Sometimes the things that distract you are sinful things. They're just things that are wrong, and we know it's wrong, you know it's wrong, God knows it's wrong, okay? And so it's pulling you from the Word. It's just an issue of, you just need to repent because you know you're pursuing something that's not God's best. But what's more dangerous is sometimes what drowns you out is a good thing. It's things that aren't necessarily categorically sinful. So maybe that's work or gaming or our kids or TikTok or social media. We can't read our Bible because we're always trying to just do something else that will turn our brain off or make us feel more productive. And the third soil is the good soil. That's the soil that the seed is planted and it grows wonderfully and the Christian begins to develop and grow. So I want to ask you a question this morning. How do we as a church, and not only here at the Branch, but just all churches as a whole, how do we help people be passionate and eager to study God's Word? Because if you're a Christian, we all have to agree that is a characteristic of a Christian, that the Bible is actually cool to you, and you actually want to study it. You want to read it, even when you struggle with that, but in your heart, you actually desire that and you want that. So the question is, if somebody finds themselves where they don't value God's Word like that, how do we help them as a church? The Word, like this is the way the psalmist said it, that we should value God's Word as if it's silver and gold, more than silver and gold. So if somebody doesn't value it more than silver and gold, how do we help them mature to a place that they do? And the really clear spiritual answer from Scripture is no church has the power to do that. Only God can stir that in somebody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can. And I agree with that. Amen? Like, there's nothing I can say right now in this moment that would be so compelling in my power to get anybody in this room that doesn't value God's Word. That's a movement of the Spirit, and I understand that, and I believe that. However, the way the Spirit moves in the life of individual Christians is through the local church. It's through other believers. So if you're a parent and you say, I want my kids to be passionate about the Bible, but then you don't do anything about it, you just wait, you don't talk about the Bible, you don't ever reference the Scriptures, God wants us to do something about it.
And I'll share with you some very practical things that I think we can do as Christians in just a minute. But before I do, I just want to say something. I'm not trying to create guilt, I'm not trying to create shame, I'm just trying to help you see a point. There is not anything a church can do to help cultivate a love in individual Christians and church people if those individual Christians refuse to make a decision to just cherish it. At some point, every Christian has to take responsibility for their lack of love and excitement about the Bible. They have to decide that they will cherish it more than anything else in their
life. So I'm not saying the church doesn't have a responsibility. I'm saying that this is possible for us to do our part as a church and yet still have people in our church or other churches that still don't value the Bible. And when it is that way, at some point, there is a responsibility of the believer to do some self-reflection and to say, maybe the reason I'm not in the Word like I should be is because I don't value it like I should. So I'm going to ask, have you decided to value God's Word like the Bereans? And if you haven't, I would say don't leave here until you have. And hear me on this. I'm not downplaying feelings. Feelings are important. Y'all know that because I'm always up in my feelings up here. But I'm just saying, valuing God's Word is not a feeling per se. It's a decision you make. It's like if you're married, right? I love my wife, but there are days that we annoy each other. And on those days, guess what we do? We make a decision to just love each other anyways. And I think following God is like that. I'm not saying the emotions don't matter. I am saying that many times our emotions follow the decisions that we make. So here's the super practical things I want to throw at you that I think would help you. So you don't just kind of feel like I'm coming at you sideways here. So here's tangible, simple things you can do. Number one, you can just commit to try to read the Bible every single day. The church in Berea, if you go back and read it, it says they study the Word daily. Daily. One of the most common things I've heard since we've started the Branch is a lot of people say, I don't understand the Bible when I read it. It's confusing to me. So my really practical step would be get a translation of the Bible you can understand. So I read mine out of the English Standard Version. Those of you that may not know this, the Bible wasn't originally written in English. It was originally written in Hebrew and Koine Greek. Certain parts of it was Aramaic, but mostly in those two big languages. And then we have our modern-day English translation because we've transcribed it. Go to the Bible Museum, they have a whole floor that shows you how they've done that, okay? And so the translation that you have, you want it to be as close to the Greek and the Hebrew as it can be. But sometimes you want to also be able to understand it in your heart language, which is English. And so if you don't understand the English Standard Version, there's other good ones. Like you could read the NIV, not necessarily the TNIV, but the 84 version of the 2011 of the NIV. And maybe you're a King James person.
There's no shade at the King James Version Bible. That is one of the best translations of the Bible in the history of the church, okay? But the language in it, most Americans don't have a hard time understanding today. And if you have a conviction about the King James, here's what you do. Read the New King James, because it's the same copies and manuscripts of the Bible in a modern-day English that you can do. But the point is, read the Bible and read a version of the Bible that you can actually comprehend and understand. So you can try to read it at the same time every day, because it needs to be a habit. It needs to be a discipline. And you're more likely to do it consistently if it's at the same time, like in your schedule. You know, in the morning or at night or on your lunch break, do it that way. And do not start just randomly. Like, don't just be like, I'm going to flip the Bible open and I'm going to start right here.
Because you're going to end up in Lamentations and you're going to be like, what's going on? The better approach is to start in one of the Gospels, like the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John. And I would encourage you just read 5 to 10 verses a day. If you're a really good reader, read 10, maybe more. But if you're not the strongest reader, only read 5. Just 5 verses at a time. Now, it's not always going to be perfectly divided up, but it's just general advice to get you in the Word in a way that you understand. Second big point of practical help is during the sermon, resist the urge to let your mind wander or be distracted. So the whole time I'm talking, Satan is trying to get you to stop listening. Because, not because of me, but because like what I'm doing right now in this moment is I'm telling you what God says from His Word. And that whole time, God, Satan's trying to get you where you're not going to listen or hear it. So what a lot of people in our church do, and a lot of Christians do this, they take notes during the sermon. They have a notepad that they sit with and they write things down because that helps their mind to get engaged the whole time. I heard about another church where they have a lot of people who say amen or that's right. Or I love it when that happens here because that's you engaging during the sermon to keep your mind from wandering. Here's the final practical thing. You can get plugged into Wednesday nights or one of our small groups that meet. Wednesday night is called Equipped. Now, we are not going to meet for the next couple of weeks because this facility is going to be used for all kinds of things with Putnam County Schools. But starting June 3rd, that first Wednesday in June, we're going to go right back to gathering together. And if you've ever been here on Wednesday nights, everybody's studying the Bible. That's why we call it Equipped. Because it's rooted in Ephesians 4 that says, equip the saints for the work of ministry. So from the little kids all the way up to the adults, the preteens, the teenagers, everybody is in the Bible. And starting June 3rd, we're going to begin to work our way through the book of Ruth, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so I'd love for you to come and to be a part of that. We have small groups that meet throughout every single month. There's a men's group that meets 2 times a month on Thursdays. A women's group that meets bi-weekly on Tuesdays. And we have I would call it the Callahan small group. I don't know if that's like the best title for it. Yeah, where's the Callahans at? They're somewhere in here. But the Callahans, they live out in Bostwick, and they help host, and they have people in their house. We eat a meal together. We study the Bible, and then we just pray together. It's a beautiful time to be in community. If you're interested in any of those groups, you can see them up there. You can take a picture of that. If you'll find me afterwards, I will personally get the people in those groups to call you or text you to get you plugged into those things. So those are the practical things I want to throw out your way. And I told you at the very beginning that my prayer would be that you would be passionate about God's Word. So James, you guys can come back up. As we're closing out, I want you just to think about something. Y'all, I have discovered in my own life that some of the greatest times in my life that God has spoken to me clearly has been when I'm just sitting by myself with my Bible open. Like, Audrey and I are about to go on vacation. We're going to go on a cruise. We've been saving a long time for this cruise. And my favorite thing, there's this deck. I think it's called Promenade Deck. I call it the Titanic deck because the floor is really pretty and there's like a roof. It seems like where all the smokers go, but I don't smoke, but you know what I'm saying. And I guess I like the smell of cigars in the background when I'm trying to read like Spurgeon. But the point is, like, I like going to that deck in the morning and just reading my Bible. And here's my favorite thing. I'm uninterrupted. I don't have to go to work. I love my kids, but it's just going to be Audrey and I. and I can just sit and be with Jesus until I'm done. I love that. And if I'm being honest today, the reason I miss some days in my time with that Lord, because I do mine in the morning, if I told you, and it could be real, and said, why doesn't it happen as consistently as it needs to, I would say that I'm too busy. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe for you it's not a heart thing, Daniel. You're like a little bit defensive. You're like, it's not a heart thing. I'm just really busy. And maybe that is completely true. Like, for sure. But what God has been revealing to me is sometimes I'm actually not that. I'm a busy person, but I'm not too busy to be with Jesus. So I want you to think about a couple of analogies. I'll be quick here. So imagine a husband who goes to his wife. And that husband says to his wife, I love you so much. And I want to hang out with you. I want to be with you. I'm not a weird clinger, but I'm a little clingy. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, that's what the husband wants to be with his wife. Like, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to go spend money. We don't have to do anything like real fancy. I just want us to be together. And the response of his wife is, well, I love you too, but I'm really busy. And you guys know, if you're in here married, then the husband begins to see that she's not as busy as she says that she is. And every night before she goes to bed, she doom scrolls social media for an hour and a half. And then he sees her walking around the house during the day. You know what I'm talking about? Listen to true crime podcasts. I'm joking. My wife listens to those. She doesn't do it to my neglect, but she does listen to true crime podcasts. And that husband would sit there and he'd begin to think, you have time for those things? Why not time for me? Or maybe take an example from the kids. Sorry, single people, I'm going to leave you out of the analogies. But let's say a father and his children go to their dad and they say, Dad, we love you. Like, you're our hero. And all we want to do is hang out with you. We want to spend time with you.
You don't have to take us on fancy vacations. You ain't got to go buy us something from the store. Let's just go in the yard and play. And that father looks at those kids and says, I love you too, but look, I'm just really busy. But then those kids are smart enough to see that that same dad had time to play golf with his buddies two times that week, where he can sit and watch sports for hours on Saturday and Sunday. Now, here's a hard truth. In those relationships, if they don't prioritize that person that they are in relationship with, while they clearly prioritize something else that is not as important, it will complicate and hurt that relationship. So here's the point. That husband, if his wife does that to him enough,
he will eventually grow callous and cold to that wife. And the same thing applies about the kids. Eventually, those kids will stop asking their dad to hang out, and they'll go find somebody else that'll give them attention. See, when you and I don't prioritize those relationships, it hurts those relationships. But there is this beautiful, mysterious thing in the gospel. That yes, when you're not with God in the way that you need to, I understand that that does hurt it. I understand it complicates it. But I told you at the very, like in the middle of the sermon, that the Bible's not about you. It's about Jesus. So that means the story of Scripture is not about what you can do for God, but it's about what God has done for you. And the whole counsel of the Bible is how Jesus has come to save sinners. See, Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for the morally complete. He came to get people who struggle to do the right thing and regularly do the wrong thing. Like, he came to rescue people who sometimes aren't able to cherish him and value him in the way that they should. So, if you're here today and you are confident you don't love the Bible like you do silver or gold, and it's becoming clear that it is a heart issue, and you're not like the believers in Berea, hear this. Hear the good news of Jesus.
Your spouse will grow cold to you, and your kids will stop talking to you. But Christ is not like that. His love for you is not conditional. It is not, if you do X, then I will do Y. Jesus' love for you is just for you. And even when you don't value God's word and you don't do the things that you know that you should do, Christ's love for you is never failing. And you say, Daniel, but if you preach that, people are just going to keep on being that way. Not if they actually understand that love. Because what it's saying is when you wander, Jesus leaves the 99 to chase after you. When you understand that God loves you like that, why would you not want to read his word to know him more? Why would you not want to mature in your affections for him? Because nobody loves you like that. You might have the greatest wife or husband or kids in the whole world. Most relationships are conditional. God's love for us is based on the fact that he chooses to love us out of an overflow of his identity and his character. See, the point is his love motivates us to love him and serve him back. So if you're here and you have found in your heart that this is lacking for the word of God, then I've been praying that God's love would compel you to repentance. Now that's fancy words. Here's what I mean by that. That you would change. That you would change your behavior. You would change your thinking. You would change the way that you are right now. And you would do that. You would do that for a God that loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in your place. And it's in the power, the resurrection of Jesus, that you and I are able to confess sins and repent. So I'm going to pray in just a minute. We're going to open up the altar. This is a time of reflection. It's a chance for you to be with Jesus. And maybe you want to get up and you want to come and you just want to pray down front. And maybe for you it's just a time of repentance, which is you changing. It's you turning away from your sin and pursuing Jesus. You're saying, God, I'm going to do it your way. Because that's the answer. So I want to say this with clarity. If right now you feel shame and guilt, you are not listening to what I'm saying. Because if you failed in this, and today, like right now, you've completely botched this, maybe not even for months, maybe for years. And you're a born-again Christian. And right now today, you say, God, I sinned against you. And I want to turn from that, and I want to pursue you. Do you know what God will say? Let's do it. And shame and guilt prevents you from going there.
Shame and guilt goes, oh, I'm just a failure, and I'm just so bad, and No. Do what we have been called to do since Jesus rose from the grave, which is fix our eyes on him. So if you've struggled in this, the answer is Christ. So come pray as the Lord leads. And we'll close out singing together. Lord God, we are a very, very distracted people. Every time I open my phone or my iPad or my laptop or email, I mean, everything feels like it is trying to get my attention and clicks to pull me away from things, towards things that don't matter that much. So God, I just
pray for this moment of reflection, that your spirit would move in a way that only you can. Help us to value you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Hey, y'all.